Believers in Christ will spend eternity in the presence of God on a new earth in the New Jerusalem. But what will we be doing for eternity? The concept seems pretty vague and ill-defined in the Bible, unless you know where to look. But if you do know where to look, what we'll be doing for eternity is actually pretty clear and stated fairly explicitly. We'll talk about it on this week's episode of Revelation Unveiled on Faith by Reason. Welcome to Faith by Reason. The website behind it all is faithbyreason.net. There you will find hundreds of hours of study material, blogs, podcasts, and video. And we are on our last episode of Faith by Reason before the conclusion. Almost done. Episode 60 will be the last one. This is episode 59, and we will wrap it up next time with our conclusion. And just so you know, I sound a little different. It's because I am testing out a new microphone system. I just upgraded my microphone. Kind of funny that I wait until I'm almost done with this series before I get a more expensive microphone. But, you know, it'll be there in time for the next series on the book of Genesis, the beginning of all things. And anyway, in the last episode, we talked about the description, the physical description of the new earth and the new Jerusalem. But I think the much more important question, the much more pertinent question is, what are we going to do there? What will we be doing for eternity? Will we be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp? Well, I think we're all sophisticated enough to know that that's not the case. But what will it be like? The Bible, on first glance, it seems pretty vague, and we don't talk about it a lot. We just speak about it in these very reverential but really vague terms. If you talk to anyone who is, you know, a pastor or a regular church attendee, and ask them, hey, what's heaven going to be like? And they'll say things like, oh, well, we'll be worshiping God, and we'll see all of our loved ones and everyone through history who's been a Christian. It'll just be happiness and joy. Well, that sounds great, but for eternity? I mean, I enjoy a Sunday morning worship service as much as anyone, but I don't really want to do that forever, especially with some of the churches I've been to. If we were to spend eternity doing their worship service, it would actually be closer to hell than heaven. But what else are we going to do? We discussed this a bit in a couple of episodes ago when we talked about the myths about heaven, that it's an eternal worship service. And again, that's great. And that's not that God isn't worthy of worship. Of course he is. And we'll be worshiping and celebrating. And that'll be great for days, weeks, months. And we know there is time in heaven because we saw in the last episode that, you know, there are seasons and times of years where people will do things. So there will be, you know, some aspect of physical time. So, and again, worshiping will be great for a while, but eternity? No, I don't want to be in a never-ending worship service. And, you know, seeing people who we've missed, you know, our dead relatives, you know, our grandmothers and grandfathers, or mothers and fathers for those of us for whom they have passed on. It'll be great seeing them again. It'll be great seeing people throughout history who we'd want to talk to, you know, the prophets and, you know, David and, you know, Abraham and Paul. And those would be people, that'll be great to talk to them. But, and that could take years to talk to everyone we want to talk to. But what about after that? Eternity is eternal. And what will we be doing after we're done with that? And what it really comes down to is, what will our purpose be for eternity? What will we be doing for eternity that it will give us fulfillment? And it's not talked about very much in most Christian circles, mostly because on first glance, on a superficial glance, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot. It tells us those same vague things that I talked about earlier. There'll be joy, there'll be peace, there'll be rest, we'll be in the presence of God. Those all sound great, but they don't really tell us what we're going to be doing. And this should be the most important thing that we talk about, because again, it's eternal. Why don't Christians talk about it? I think that there is a fear that if we ask these tough questions, like what will we be doing aside from worshiping God, we're going to sound ungrateful and sacrilegious if we say that, you know, a worship service forever is going to be boring. And it would be boring. And I think God knows that. And we won't just be worshiping forever. And because the Bible doesn't seem explicit on it, we just kind of be silent about it. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible is actually pretty clear about what we'll be doing, but we'll have to look at it from a different standpoint. And that standpoint is looking at what the New Jerusalem and the New Earth are actually intended to be. And once we understand that, we will understand what we'll be doing, because what we will be doing is what God intended for us to be doing all along. And I gave a hint of this in the last episode when I said that the New Jerusalem, the New Earth, is the equivalent of the New Eden. So if we want to know what we'll be doing for eternity, we need to look at what we were intended to do in Eden. Because remember, Eden was God's ideal. It's his ideal place and purpose for humanity. But we screwed it up. Adam and Eve sinned, and everyone sinned after that. And then the fallen angels or the fallen Elohim, you know, they sinned. That's what ended up with, you know, the serpent or the Nahash in the Garden of Eden, and the fallen angels who committed sin with women and created the Nephilim, so forth and so on. Those are all effects of people not doing God's original plan. So at the end of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation, God gets what he wanted in the first place. He gets people back in the state of Eden, back in this perfect state. So if Eden was a perfect state, then wouldn't it make sense that once God got rid of, took care of all the evil and redeemed everyone, that we would go back to that perfect state? That's what we'll be doing. We will be back in Eden. What was Eden like, and what was our purpose in Eden? Well, Eden was a garden that was perfect. It was a area of perfection. We had perfect peace. We had perfect government, perfect community, perfect intimacy with one another, perfect provision, and perfect purpose. And that's most important, perfect purpose. What was the purpose of man in Eden? Oh, God makes it pretty clear. Just read the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters, which we'll be getting into in the next series. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and make the earth like Eden. That's what he told them to do. He said that their job, humanity's job, was to fill the earth and make the earth like Eden. I just gave the description of Eden, all the perfect things that are in Eden. And that's what we're supposed to do. And creation would obey us. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They bore the image of God, meaning that creation obeyed Adam and Eve initially the way it would have obeyed God, because they bore his image. They were, when anything in creation saw Adam and Eve before they fell, they saw Jehovah, they saw God, and they obeyed him the same way. That is what we will be getting back to when we are in eternity. We will be back in the image of God. We are not currently in the image of God, despite all the colloquialisms that say, we're all in the image of God. No, we're not. Adam and Eve were in the image of God. When they fell, they no longer bore God's image. Why? Because anyone who sins does not bear the image of God. None of us after Adam and Eve bear the image of God or bore it, except for Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Everything obeyed him. The winds and the waves obeyed him. We saw that with the incident on the Sea of Galilee when there was a storm. Evil obeyed him because, you know, he cast out demons. We won't have to worry about that in the New Jerusalem. There will be no evil. But nature obeyed him. And the physical world obeyed him anytime he said anything, because he bore the image of God. He spoke as God spoke, and we will have that same ability. Everything will obey us, and we will recreate Eden on earth the same way that Adam and Eve were intended to. So you look at the New Jerusalem, that city, which is huge. It's a big city, but, you know, again, we saw how in the last episode that it took up it was mostly the size of the United States. If you were to place that, the New Jerusalem superimpose it over the U.S., it would take up most of that space. So it's a huge city, but it will be like Eden, and we will make the rest of the world like the New Jerusalem. And what is the New Jerusalem like, and how will we duplicate it over the rest of the earth, over the rest of, I would say, the universe? Well, the New Jerusalem, as we see in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, when Jesus talks about how he will, about what eternity will be like, he says, you know, I go to prepare a place for you, New Jerusalem, where, you know, where I am, there you will be also. He said, in my Father's house, in this new Jerusalem, are many mansions, or really means many rooms. And each one of these rooms make up a cell in the body of Christ. That's what the church is. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ. And there are many mansions, many rooms. And again, that word that is translated rooms can also refer to the different components that make up a body. You can almost think of them as cells in a body. Each one of our cells has a specific job to do. without which our bodies would not function. So each one of us will be a cell, you could say, so to speak, in the New Jerusalem. And each one of us has a unique job, a unique purpose, all of which together make up the body of Christ, make up the New Jerusalem. We will all have a unique part to play in spreading this New Eden, the New Jerusalem, throughout all of creation. That means that we will spend eternity, all of us, being our unique selves. Why is that so important to understand? Because it tells us our individual roles in eternity. The rarest thing in the world is not gold, is not diamonds, is not Bitcoin. The rarest thing in the world is you. Why? Because there is no one else like you on earth, in this universe. You are unique. I am unique. No one brings to this world what you bring. There is something about you that cannot be duplicated. And because of that, it makes you rare. It makes you precious. It makes us all rare and precious. And we will be operating in that uniqueness for eternity, spreading that uniqueness throughout creation and making the and as that uniqueness spreads, that makes the New Jerusalem grow. And that makes the New Jerusalem being the New Eden, that makes the New Eden grow. And how do you spread your uniqueness? By interacting with others. Remember, cells in the body. Every cell in the body, to some degree, interacts with the other cells in the body. And that's what causes us to grow from baby to toddler to adolescent to teenager to adult. We grow by all of our cells interacting together and sharing that value. Your uniqueness is valuable because, again, there is no one like you. No one brings to this world what you bring or what I bring or what your neighbor brings. Everyone brings that uniqueness, and that uniqueness, when it's spread around, helps everyone grow. How? Because we learn from each other's uniqueness. If you encounter me and I share my uniqueness with you, now you have something that you wouldn't have had before. Because again, no one has what I have. No one has my uniqueness. And when I interact with you, I gain from you because I'm getting something I could never get from anyone else because only you have your uniqueness. So how does your uniqueness spread? By operating in it. For example, one of my unique characteristics is I'm a teacher. That is who I am. That's what I do. But no one teaches like me. No one has the knowledge that I have. So I will spend eternity doing what I love, which is teaching, and sharing that with others to help them grow. Now, not everyone else is a teacher. Maybe you're not. Maybe your gift is you exhort people. You make people feel better. You spread excitement. I don't do that. And if you spread that aspect of you with me, then I can gain from that. Or maybe you're someone who is someone who just likes to administrate others. Maybe you're someone who is good at moving groups of people around to meet a goal. I don't do that. So if you share that with me, well, now you've helped put me in a position to be more successful because that's your gift. You know, maybe your gift is being compassionate and bearing the pain of others. I need that. If you can help me bear my pain and grow, then I'm going to be better for it. Or, you know, maybe you're someone who just likes to give to improve other things, and you just have this gift. You have this unique way of making everything around you better. Well, that means you can make me better, and I can grow from that. And as we all do that with each other, as we all share these things with each other, we are all growing, and that means the New Jerusalem grows. That means Eden spreads, and we become stronger and stronger, and we grow more and more, and we never get tired of it. Why? Because whatever you do uniquely is the one thing that you will never get tired of doing. So that begs the question, you know, how do you find out your uniqueness? Well, there is it's a practical way to do it. There's someone who's a very good friend of mine who has an organization. It's called FlowCess. I'm going to put the link in the show notes. And if you go to this website, it actually helps you understand begin the journey of understanding who you are uniquely. And there is no better gift I can give you than to help you or point you in the direction to find out what your uniqueness is, because that's what makes you happy. Being uniquely you is something that you will never get tired of doing. I will never get tired of teaching in the way I love to teach, because that is my unique gift, and it's what I never get tired of doing. So if you just want a hint as to what your uniqueness is, think about what you would could do every day for the rest of your life or the rest of existence, and you never get tired of it. In fact, it gives you more energy the more you do it. And I get, the more I teach and the more I learn and share what I know with other people, it energizes me. I will never get tired of doing it. And I could do that for eternity, and it will be of eternal value to others. And you think about what you do that you would never get tired of, and it would bring a value to the rest of the world forever. That is your uniqueness. That is your unique gift. And that is what you'll be doing for eternity, because it makes you happy. It gives you energy. It just makes you want to keep doing it more and more and more. And that is what everyone needs from you. That's what the body of Christ needs from you. That's what the new Eden and the new Jerusalem needs from you. And you will happily give it because it energizes you and makes you happy to do so. And we can all grow by getting your unique gift, and you'll be growing by getting the unique gifts of others. That is what we'll be spending eternity doing. And I think that might be why the Bible is so, superficially vague about what heaven would be like, because we don't actually know what everyone's gift is. You know, God knows, God has all the information in the world, but he at the time of the writing of the Bible, there are things that, and this is going to sound sacrilegious, but there are things that God didn't know. He didn't know everyone who was going to be in heaven. Why? Because we all have free will and everyone hadn't been born yet. And again, it's not sacrilegious to say that God doesn't know everything, because God admits in the Bible that there are certain things he didn't know. For example, if you go to the book of Genesis, when Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, and he took Isaac to the mountain, he was going to sacrifice him. And then, but you know, he was stopped. Jehovah stopped him. And he said, now I know that you choose me, because I know I can trust you now, because you did not withhold your only son from me. Notice what he said. He said, now I know, which means he didn't know it before. He wasn't sure if Abraham was going to be willing to sacrifice his son. Why? Because Abraham had free will. If God knew ahead of time what Abraham was going to do, then that means Abraham didn't have free will. There are other examples throughout the Bible of God saying, now I know. Which means, you can't know what someone with free will is going to do. Otherwise, they wouldn't have free will. So, God didn't know for sure that my parents were going to consummate their marriage on the night that I was conceived, which means he didn't know that I was going to be born until that happened. So he didn't know that I was going to be a part of the church until I accepted Jesus, because it was my choice. So he couldn't say exactly what everyone was going to do, but what he could say is that we would all be a part of Eden. We would all be part of our uniqueness, and those uniquenesses would help Eden grow into what it would eventually be. But he didn't know exactly what it was going to be, because he didn't know all of our uniquenesses yet. He knew in a big picture sense what it was going to be, but he didn't know the details. And again, that does not diminish him. It actually makes him more relatable. Can you imagine how exciting God is thinking about, wow, what is this? I know in a huge sense what it's going to be like for eternity, but now I get to find out how each one of these people, each one of these millions or billions of Christians, how they're going to work together to make this Eden that I've wanted since the beginning to happen. That's exciting. And again, it does not diminish God. It actually makes him, again, more relatable, more understandable, which is, I think, what we would want from him. So just to wrap this up, we will spend eternity doing what brings us joy, gives us energy in our uniqueness, and sharing that uniqueness with others. So what does that look like practically? Or what are some practical things that are going to happen as a part of that? Well, another thing that to consider is that we're going to be more intimate with each other. We're going to have intimate knowledge of one another. And that's interesting because, I think one of the greatest gifts God gave us, and speaking as a husband, is the gift of sex. Sex is awesome, but there's not going to be sex in heaven in the physical sense that we experience it, which may sound disappointing at first because, I'm not going to lie, I like sex. It's awesome. But there's going to be a level of intimacy that's even better than that. Why? Because we're going to intimately know each other. I think that we are going to be, and this is a speculation on my part, but I think that because we will be so connected with each other spiritually as one body, that we will be able to share intimately with each other without, something as clumsy as our human language. I think that we'll be able to just be with each, be in each other's presence and share intimately with each other and feel that joy and ecstasy of sharing that goes beyond the joy and ecstasy of physical sex. Remember that everything in this world, everything in this material world is a reflection, a poor reflection of what things are going to be like in the spiritual realm. And we know that the sexual union is a reflection of Christ and the church. If it's a reflection, then that means the reality is going to be even better. It's going to be even more joyous, more rapturous, more a higher level of ecstasy than even our physical sex. So I think that when we are able to share with each other intimately, it's going to be even more intense and more joyous than the actual physical sexual act for two reasons. Number one, because it'll be on a purely spiritual level instead of a physical level, and the spiritual is always better than the physical. And we'll have it with more than one person. Right now, we're supposed to only have that type of intimacy with our spouse. And the reason is that our marriages on earth are a reflection of the intimacy between Christ and the church. But remember that the church, all of us are the church, and we are all one body. So it's Christ and the church, you know, one man, one woman. But in that oneness that the church has, we will all be able to interact with each other in that incredibly deep intimacy. So we will all be intimate with the millions or billions. I don't know how many Christians there are in throughout history, but let's say there are billions. That means that you are going to have an intimacy that eclipses the ecstasy of our physical sex with millions or billions of people. And it won't be a matter of it being, you know, there won't be any jealousy or anything like that, because we won't be constrained by, you know, the limitations of our current physical form. We will be able to be intimate with everyone and experience this level of intimate, deep sharing with everyone who's ever existed, who are believers in Christ. And we, again, there won't be any of the negatives of, you know, having indiscriminate intimacy in our current world. So don't even think about it that way. Just think about it as everyone you meet, you will have that the ecstasy of knowing them and that newness and that just that incredible feeling of just being close to someone and having them be close to you. So I think that's going to be incredible. And we'll have community in a way we've never had it before. So not only will we be intimately sharing one-on-one, we'll be intimately sharing in groups and communities. And we're going to eat together. There is food and drink in heaven. Jesus told his disciples, he said, the next time I see you and we get together, which is will be, you know, after his ascension in heaven, we're going to drink wine. Hey, I happen to love wine. I'm a bit of a wine connoisseur. So there's going to be wine in heaven. Surely the best wine we've ever had. There's going to be, again, food that we're going to eat and drink. Remember when Jesus, we're going to have the same resurrection bodies as Jesus had. And when Jesus came, when Jesus was resurrected, you know, he was on earth for 40 days before he ascended. And every single time Jesus appeared in his resurrected body, he ate. He asked for food. He said, hey, you guys got anything to eat? So we're going to eat, which is great because, you know, love food, love eating, love drinking. It's going to be an amazing time. It's going to be an amazing time of fellowship and sharing. So we're going to be sharing our uniqueness. We're going to be sharing in a community. We're going to have that perfect peace, perfect prosperity, perfect provision, and also perfect intimacy with God, with Jesus. We are going to do what God initially wanted from us. And again, it goes back to Eden. God told Adam and Eve to rule the earth by day. Creation will obey you. Creation will do what you want. You'll basically be the king and queen of the earth. Make the earth into Eden. And then what did he want? What else did he want from him? He said, in the cool of the day, we will walk and talk. Remember, right before the judgments from the original sin, it said God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, expecting to see Adam and Eve, because he was used to walking with them. And walking doesn't just mean having a stroll. In the culture of the ancient Middle East, walking with someone, again, meant deep, intimate sharing. So he's told Adam and Eve, during the day, you rule the earth, and in the evening, you and I will walk and talk and exchange stories and just have a good time. We'll just hang out together. That's what we'll have with God. So we'll have intimacy with each other. We will have the ability to share our uniqueness. We will be valued. Every one of us will be intensely valued for that rare gift of uniqueness that we have that no one else has. Everyone won't be able to wait until they can talk to you and interact with you, because you will bring something that no one else has. And then once we do that with each other, then we have that same level of intimacy with Jehovah, with God the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. He'll want us to share with him, tell him our stories. He tells us his stories, and that will last for eternity. How can it last for eternity? Won't we run out of stories? Won't we run out of experiences? No, because once you share with me, you've just added to me. I have more than I had before. And now I can take what my uniqueness and what you've given to me from your uniqueness, and I can share that with another person, and they'll get something new. They'll get a combination of my uniqueness plus what you've given to me of your uniqueness, and I share that with them, and now they have all of that. They have their uniqueness, my uniqueness, your uniqueness, and they can share that with other people. And then when they come back and share with me, say a year later, now I have the benefit of all of the unique experiences that they've had, and that adds to mine. And then I can share that with someone else. That can keep cascading for eternity. We will never stop growing. We'll never stop learning. We'll never stop sharing. We'll constantly keep being better and better and better. And then we'll share all that with Jehovah, with God the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and gain experience from them. And then we'll go back and share that with everyone else. This can keep going on forever. And every time we do it, it brings us more and more joy. So not only will we learn more and grow more and be more of who we are, we will take everything that we've gotten from other people and grow with that. And then we'll do it all over again. And it will never, ever end. And every time we do it, it gives us more and more joy. So our joy will increase. The saddest, quote unquote, the saddest day of your life in eternity will be your first day. But that day will be joyful because you'll be in heaven. You'll be in eternity. And after that, every day after that, you will continue to grow in your joy and your ecstasy. And that's why heaven will be not just eternal joy, but eternal joy that keeps growing and growing exponentially. And if that doesn't excite you, well, I don't know what will. Anyway, that is going to wrap up this final episode before the conclusion. That is what we are all waiting for, this incredible joy and ecstasy of experiencing things that we haven't experienced before, that will keep just getting growing and more throughout eternity. And it's just, words can't describe it. When Paul visited what he called the third heaven, he said he experienced things that he could not even talk about. And Paul was as loquacious as anyone. And even he said it was beyond his ability to describe. And it's certainly beyond my ability. You can tell I've been struggling to try to describe it, because I can barely understand it. I can barely contain the joy that I just feel thinking about it. But it's going to be amazing. It's what we live for, and what we are willing to die for, is to have that eternity in the presence of Jehovah. And I can't think of any better way to end this than on the note of eternal existential joy and peace and love that we will have for eternity. So that's going to wrap this up. In the next episode, we are going to conclude this Revelation episode, this Revelation series, rather. I am going to just wrap everything up. I'm going to summarize everything and then end with, you know, those last few verses of the book of Revelation. I haven't given those last several verses yet, because they're basically the conclusion that the Apostle John gives. But we've gone through a lot. We started with the vision of Jesus and the seven churches and the seals and the judgments and the beast and all the bad things, and Armageddon and the millennium and hell and final judgment and then heaven. And here we are. I think we've covered everything from end to end. And in the next episode, we're going to conclude it. I'll give you the summary and we'll wrap it up, and then we'll get ready for the next journey into the book of Genesis. So thank you for listening and watching. I appreciate it. Please subscribe to Faith by Reason by putting your email in the that right navigation area. Also, subscribe on whatever platform you're seeing this on, be it YouTube or Rumble or anything else. Who knows what other areas I'll be able to venture into as we go on. But just subscribe there and make yourself a part of it. And feel free to give me any comments. And I will talk to you next time when we wrap up with the conclusion to this Revelation series. It's been an amazing journey. Thank you for joining me on it. And yeah, we'll wrap it up next time. I'll see you then.